got to remember how long he gave him before he humbled King Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him a full year. After Daniel had spoken with him, he gave him a whole full year to come to realize that, hey, this God that you serve, Daniel, is awesome. He is true. He is just. But he wouldn't make that proclamation. And then the night that he boasted of his beautiful kingdom, his beautiful gardens, and he said how majestic was his empire, his power, immediately God struck him down with this beast-like mind. So he tended to forget the demonstration of God's power in which he witnessed over and over. And you know, there's probably no telling how many other opportunities that he had that he witnessed God's work within Daniel's life and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life. I mean, I'm sure there were example after example, but we just have a few in the Bible, and those should be enough. But it wasn't. And he never really understood the demonstration of God's ultimate power. A few lessons from his life that he learned and many others may have learned. It says, history records the actions of God's willing servants and those who were his innocent tools, and that was Daniel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar could have been raised up to be a ruler, and God could have chosen not to raise up a Daniel. And we wouldn't have known, perhaps, maybe all the things that Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for or the life that he had. But God raised up an innocent tool, and that innocent tool was Daniel, and he was able to be used because he was a willing servant of God. A leader's greatness is affected by the quality of his counselors. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar, as he reigned, he surrounded himself with intelligent people. And when I say intelligent, I mean from an earthly standpoint. I mean of book knowledge and the worldly knowledge, science, the mathematics, those types of intelligence. I'm not speaking of true knowledge and true wisdom from God, but just, you know, you're smart, intelligent people that you are around. And so he surrounded himself with those types of people because he felt that they could give him greater service. They would support him and they would be able to guide him in the proper ways that he needed to go. So he put himself around quality counselors. And then another lesson from his life that we can learn is that he could not control his pride. And his pride was total self-destruction. And that can be our problem as well. If we have pride, there's nothing wrong with taking pride in what you do, but then you can let pride get the best of you, and you can let pride outshine your humility, and then it can lead you down a road of destruction. And of course, this is what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what's going to happen tonight as we study from chapter 5, King Belshazzar. And this is Belshazzar, not Daniel's name, Belshazzar. The only difference is the T. King Belshazzar is who we'll discuss tonight. And a few vital statistics. We know that Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. His relatives were his father, Nabopolassar. And then listen to this. He had a son named Evil-Merodach. Now you think about that. Evil was in his name. That was his son. He had a grandson named Belshazzar, and that's who we're going to study tonight. And then some of his contemporaries, people that he found solace in, were Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin, or some of the people that he associated with, some of the people that he put around himself to gain knowledge of God. Because see, he felt it to his advantage that he needed to at least learn about this God that Daniel and those believed in, because it benefited him to have those individuals a part of his council. So that was one reason why he wanted to associate. Now we know in our beliefs that we're to love all people, we're to serve all people, whether they're believers in God or not, but we know that we can't just put ourselves around those type of folks and hang out with them on a daily basis. Because, you know, eventually, most times or not, I guess I'd say that it's easier to get swayed by the world than we are able to sway the world over to us. And so he tried to have the best of both worlds. We can't have the best of both worlds. We can have the best of this world in which it has to offer. And that is just by constantly believing and placing our faith and trust in God and knowing that he is in control. From the very first time we studied this in January, as a matter of fact, January the 15th, I believe it was, when we started chapter 1, 60 years have now elapsed since we read chapter 1. And this is when it tells of the ultimate strike against Jerusalem. This is when he took those folks from exile or into exile. And this was in 605 B.C. King Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 B.C. and he reigned for 43 years. His son, as I'd mentioned previously, Evil-Merodach, ruled from 562 to 560. So he had a short reign. And then he had a brother-in-law who reigned for only 4 years. So after his death for 43 years of reign, there were numerous individuals who came in and tried to take control and run the Babylonian Empire just as King Nebuchadnezzar did. And we know that it was not that successful. And if you recall when we studied about the statue, remember we had the statue at the top. That was the gold. That was the top, the epitome of where you needed to be or where he needed to be, King Nebuchadnezzar. And then it started to break down as it got down to the feet. Remember, it was a mixture of mud and metal together. Okay? And so tonight we're going to study in 5 where that prophecy came true or was developing as King Nebuchadnezzar was still living his life. So that was kind of a behind-the-scene type of thing. It was taking place. That Mede and Persian Empire was beginning to gain its strength and get stronger and stronger. While we were still studying these other chapters in history, per se, those individual things were still taking place, you know, at another time. Part that they really wasn't mentioned in what we studied, but it was kind of a behind-the-scenes setup for where we'll be tonight. And there were other short reigns of people from 556 to 539 B.C., but the Babylonian Empire was under the co-reign of Nabonidus and his son Belshazzar. Now, different readings that I've found says that Nebuchadnezzar was the father to Belshazzar. I also found readings where it says that King Nabonidus was Belshazzar's father. So there's some contradiction there. But for tonight's reading, we will see that Nabonidus and Belshazzar were co-reigners, king and king, both together. Now, Nabonidus was the ultimate. I think he was number one. He was the number one guy. Then Belshazzar was the number two guy. And then we're going to see later on at the end of chapter 5, Daniel was given the opportunity to be the number three guy if he was able to read the writing on the wall. And, of course, you all know that he was highly capable of doing so. But it was while the father, Nabonidus, was out trying to regain or make friends with the Persians is when the army came in, Cyrus's army came in and took control. And that's when Belshazzar was trying his best to rule a country, to rule an empire that he was incapable of doing. So we'll start with Daniel 5, 1 through 8. Daniel 5, 1 through 8. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that these vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, see here it says his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, be brought that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So can you imagine that? They were getting ready to party with sacred vessels. I cannot imagine. But they were not worried about that. They were ready to have the best time of their life. Verse 3, then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. I'll go ahead and read verse 9. Then the king Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The writing on the wall was only three words, and it was written in Aramaic. And it was a language that was understood by the Babylonians, so they knew the language, but they could not understand, they could not decipher what these three specific words meant, what the prophecy or the meaning behind these words were, the significance of it all. And so God, in His glory and His power, gave Daniel the ability to interpret the message of doom to Babylon. And of course, you know that that was God's plan all along. And you have to realize now that Daniel's probably about 74, 75 years old, maybe, at this current time in his life. And through it all, he's still remaining faithful. He's still adhering to God's will and God's command for his life. So once Daniel was summoned, he was immediately able to interpret the writing on the wall. And see, in a few other verses that we could read, this Belshazzar was not even fully aware of Daniel, or at least to my interpretation. As great as Daniel was and all that Daniel had done, this king had not heard of Daniel and was not aware of Daniel's abilities. And the queen in this particular chapter is the one who enlightens Belshazzar of Daniel's abilities to interpret God's handiwork. Moving on to verses 13 and 17 of this chapter, this is Daniel himself interpreting the handwriting. Verse 13 reads, "Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'You are that Daniel, the one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah.'" So all of a sudden it's coming to him. I know you now. I've heard of you. He says, "I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods," notice it in my Bible, I'm sure in yours, the God, that word is probably lowercase. It says, "The spirit of the gods," and also you notice it's plural, "is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now, I don't know if Daniel lost his clout or his position from where he was when he was working with King Nebuchadnezzar, but apparently he's not as powerful. He's not on the upper end as he once was, because he's being promised this opportunity to be at a greater position in this kingdom. But we will see that Daniel was not in need of this purple robe. Daniel was not in need of this gold chain, because we know that Daniel needed the simplest of things, because he had what he desired, and that was the love of God and the provision of God in his life. So these beautiful gifts and this great power that he was offered, if he could explain the writing, Daniel simply turned him down. And he didn't turn him down out of disrespect. You can only imagine that Daniel probably was as kind-hearted and as gentle as he could be, because if you remember when he had to give the bad news to King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, remember when he said that, this dream now means that you're going to be doomed, you're going to be humbled by the God Almighty. You remember what he said? He said, "Maybe this is for your enemies instead. Maybe that's not for you, King Nebuchadnezzar." So you can imagine they must have created a pretty tight bond. And they must, because he really didn't want that bad situation to fall upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And even though Daniel wasn't really working in the courtships of this individual, you would think maybe the same thing, but this interpretation was plain and simple, and there was no in-between. There was no way for Daniel to sugarcoat this at all. Once Daniel was summoned, of course, he was able to interpret this writing, as I said, and he was able to show him the meaning while refusing the gift, but while remaining respectful. And that's important, because there's going to be times in your lives, and you may have already experienced this, that you may have to stand up for what you know is right and what you know is wrong, and do it in a respectful way. If you do it in a way of anger and you show malice intent and you raise your voice and you say things that are unchristlike, then the goal or the main objective of what you're trying to do is ruined. Your testimony is ruined. You have to do it with respect, no matter how difficult it may be. You may have to kind of bite your tongue at first, and you may even have to go back and pray and ask God to give you the proper way to respond, which I highly encourage you to do. Daniel here immediately, with great respect for that person in charge, delivers this news. Of course, there was another reason why he had no need for the robe and the gold also, was because once he delivered the news, this king would find out that his reign too will be short-lived. And so Daniel knew that his time was at hand. King Belshazzar's time was at hand. Verses 22 through 24. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. So here's what Daniel's talking to him about. And once again, you can read, have not humbled your heart. That seems to be a key theme since we started reading from chapter 1. Humbling the heart before God, humbling your heart before God, and recognizing that He is in total control of your life, whether you agree with it or not, God is in control. Whether anyone else agrees with it or not, God is in control of this universe. He still tells the sun when to rise, and He still tells the oceans how far to come up on its shoreline. If He didn't want the sun to rise, He's got the power to keep that sun from rising, and we know this. But so many times people don't want to humble themselves to recognize that there's someone else who is in greater control of their lives than themselves. And this is the situation that we see here in verse 22. It says, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of His house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways. You have not honored. Then from His presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And we'll read that next portion shortly. But it says, but the God in whose hand is your breath. How powerful is that statement? How often do you think about that? How often do you think about the fact that God is truly in control of your very breath that you take while you sit here tonight? He is in control. With every breath that He gives you, make it the best that you can. Enjoy each breath, savor each moment, and do what you can do to bring honor and bring glory to God's name. Because you do have a story to tell to all nations, to all people. And you must humble yourself day in and day out and be able to recognize and know without a shadow of a doubt that God's in control of your life and that He loves you and He wants the best for you. And even when you have so much going on within your life, give it to God and ask God to lead you and to guide you and direct you and ask you to maybe slow life down just a little bit so you can get a better grip. And there's times in my life that I have seen Him slow life down just a little bit. Now we know that time in itself doesn't truly slow down. But God can slow things down around you so that you can take in all of His glory and all of His majesty. Kind of like what I referenced back on March the 12th. I didn't want to miss church on that Sunday. But I did enjoy sitting on that porch and just looking at the snow and being still and thinking about how great and how awesome God truly is and how He covered our land with the snow. And that snow was also a form of precipitation, of course, that gives what to our ground? Nourishment. There's nothing like God's rain, God's precipitation. I'm sure Luke can attest to that, or any of you that are farmers. That's another form of God's goodness. Things that we take for granted. But God in all of His glory continued to show Daniel what he could do. To show this individual, to show this king what it meant to be humble. But he wouldn't humble himself. He was partying, living life largely. He wanted to enjoy each day because he felt as though he was in control of his life. In a sense, he was in control of his life because we know that God gives us the will to choose what is right and to choose what is wrong. But he had his final destination all wrong. So he was trying to live up life to the fullest before he drew his last breath. And then as we read the final few verses of this chapter tonight, we'll see exactly what the writing was. Belshazzar knew Babylonian history, and so he knew how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. So see, he was even fully aware of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and he had heard story after story of how he had lost his mind and how God was able to restore his mind after 7 years. But he probably felt, oh, it won't happen to me. God won't do that to me. He said, nevertheless, his banquet was a rebellious challenge to God's authority. I can't imagine what that would be like. Of course, we know that they worship wood. They worship gold and silver, the sun, the moon, the stars. So they truly didn't have any idea what it meant to worship the one true God. They had no way of understanding or wrapping their mind around that one individual, one God created the heavens and the earth, that one God gave them gold, silver, bronze, and wood. They worshiped many different gods, a pagan lifestyle indeed. And so, just as they have that very same mindset, folks who were not exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ in this present day that in which we live, their mindset's the exact same way. They see no need for God. They feel that the life they have is ideal. It's going the way that they want it to go. But then calamity strikes, and then sometimes they don't know what to do, and then they keep on keeping on, and they don't realize that there is an afterlife. So many people think that once we draw our last breath, that's it. And I imagine this is what these individuals felt. And that's why it's so important that we do tell other people who Jesus Christ is. That Christmas is not just about setting up a tree and giving out gifts. And that Easter is not about this Easter bunny and the hiding of eggs and getting together with family. But Easter in itself is the glorious time of all. We're thankful for his birth, but we've got to be even more grateful for the fact that he had a life that was sinless, a life that was perfect, a life that had to die because his Father needed it to be done so that we could have life eternal, so that we could be justified by faith, so that we could partake of the Lord's Supper and truly understand what it means to drink of his cup. And that's what it's all about. And that's the kind of life Daniel lived, and that's the kind of life God wants you and myself to live, to be like Daniel, to always be bold, always be courageous, always stand up for what you know is right, and that is living a life that is pleasing for God. But Belshazzar had the same mindset as King Nebuchadnezzar. His pride would not let him humble himself. He didn't want to give up all the luxuries that that kingdomship had to offer. And so it was time for Daniel to reveal the writing on the wall. And we'll look at 25, 26, 27, and 28. It says, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. And this is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, meaning God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In 29, I'll go ahead and read. It says, then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But remember that Daniel had no need for that purple robe and that gold chain because he knew this kingdom was fixing to crumble, and there was not going to be a Babylonian empire much longer, not as it was known when Nebuchadnezzar was ruling. So that handwriting on the wall was for Belshazzar and Belshazzar alone. No other person needed to know the meaning of it because he was the only one that was in control, and he was the only one that God was going to let know that, hey, this good thing that you've got going on, it's fixing to come to an end, and it's going to come to an end quickly. He didn't give him a year. It happened very quickly. He had all the power and wealth that he would ever need, but the kingdom that he ruled and lived in was totally corrupt. and it could not withstand the judgment of God. And so it's very important that we put ourselves in the same position as we don't live the life that Belshazzar lived, but we too will be judged one day, and that there's evil within our hearts. But we can get rid of it. We have a means to get rid of it. And that is the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, the washing of the blood, allowing us to rid our mind of evil thought, to rid our heart of malice, rudeness, just disrespect, whatever your situation may be, my situation may be. We have an opportunity to rid ourselves of that, and that is through the Holy Spirit. Daniel had the opportunity to have direct contact with God. We know that the Holy Spirit was not involved at this time in the Old Testament, but he had one-on-one communication with God. But we too, we have that. We have that, but it's through the Holy Spirit speaking to us and us being willing to listen for that still, small voice and allowing God to guide us and to lead us, just as Daniel was led. God's time of judgment will come for all people, and he sent his son to save all people. That's what's important. All people will be judged, but all people could be saved. But we know that all people won't choose that route. They go the gate that is wide. They care not to go to the gate that is narrow. So we must always be able to turn ourselves away from sinful things. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter what position you hold within the church. We still all have sinful ways. And we need to turn from them. And there's only one way to turn from them. That's to give them to God and allow him to take them away from you. And take away those desires to do things that are not pleasing in his sight. God's love is the ultimate standard for true justice. So as we discuss those meanings of the words, mene and tekel and parson, mene, as I said, means God has numbered the days of your reign. And could you imagine if that was something that was given to you, that God tells you that your days are numbered? To let you know that it's fixing to come to an abrupt end, how would you handle that? You know, if you were living the life that he was living, Belshazzar was living, I mean, I would truly think that he would lose all hope, that he would just throw his hands up. And a matter of fact, as he saw that hand writing on the wall, it said that he became pale-faced. It said that his knees began to get weak and his extremities began to get weak and he buckled. Because he had seen that hand, and that hand was the hand of God, writing a message to Belshazzar, letting him know that your time is going to come to an abrupt end. And that second word, or third word being used, rather, was tekel, meaning weighed. You have been weighed in God's balance, and this is what it says, and have failed the test. But now, for you and for myself who are here tonight, and for other folks who are involved in our lives, if you were to say this to them, ask them, say, if you've been weighed, have you been weighed in God's balance, and will you fail or will you pass the test? I hope that all of us tonight will say without a shadow of a doubt that we will pass the test, but there are so many who will fail this test when they are weighed in God's balance. And what a terrible and frightful sight that'll be. When God will have to look at so many people and he'll tell them to depart. For I never knew you. So before that day comes, once again, we need to tell as many people as we can about this Jesus that we know. About this Jesus that we know to be the way, the truth, and the life. And then that final word was divide, a parson rather, it means divide. And so his kingdom is getting ready to be divided by the Medes and the Persians. And those Medes and Persians, ironically enough, were enemies, but they joined forces so that they could overthrow Babylon. That's how great this kingdom was. It took two groups to come together to overtake this Babylonian empire. And as I mentioned to you earlier, this particular event began in the second phase of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream that we read which was in chapter 2. If you remember when we talked about the statue, the Medes and the Persian represented the chest, which was the silver, and the arms. The upper torso was the Medes and the Persians. And they came together to take over that Babylonian empire. And our final two verses, 30 and 31, it says, "That very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Now, when he was killed, King Belshazzar was killed. He was killed during this time of this party, when all of his wives and his concubines all were drunk and they were having the best time of their lives. Even his own guardsman, his own captain, was taking up this party and was enjoying life to its fullest. And that's when this group of army guys come in from Cyrus, came in, and they took full advantage of the situation. And so while King Belshazzar was sitting there enjoying life to his fullest, he was stabbed right in his gut, and he lost his life. He was living the best life he thought he could live. He was enjoying life to the fullest, so he thought. How many people do you know who are enjoying life to the fullest and are living it up day in and day out and have no clue that when they draw that last breath that they'll be lost for eternity? They're around us every single day of our lives. Now, we can't force the gospel on them, but we can love the gospel on them. And that's what we have to do. Even when it's difficult, we got to love them. Just as Daniel gave us examples of being courageous and being bold and respectful, but he also gave a great example of love. He loved the king and tried his very best day in and day out to teach King Nebuchadnezzar about this one God that can save him from eternal hell. This same king who's responsible for destroying his life, he continued to love on him. So that's what we have to do. We've got to continue to love on people, even when they seem to be so unlovable. Because you've got to remember, before you asked God to send that Holy Spirit to dwell within your heart, you too were unlovable. None of us are good. We'll never be good. We've been made righteous, but we were bought with a price to be made righteous. And we've been justified by faith and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. A few other little facts before we close out tonight about Darius. Some may pronounce it Darius. This particular individual, which I did not learn this until I was studying this chapter, Darius and his soldiers entered Babylon by diverting the river. So they created a plan. They diverted the river so the water leading into the city would dry up. And so when the water dried up, it allowed them a way to get into the city. So they entered into the city by diverting the water. And so see, you know, they were all living life large, and so they weren't paying attention that the water itself was starting to run low. So the army entered in that way through the dry riverbed. But this is the part that I didn't know. This particular Darius or Darius is not to be confused with Darius the First, which is mentioned in Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, or not to be confused with Darius the Second, the Persian ruler that was mentioned in Nehemiah. When I first read his name, you know, in my mind, I just triggered, this is all the same individual, but it is not. There are three people or three means of which this person could potentially have been. Darius was a Mede, and his name in this particular book was only found once in Daniel, this Daniel chapter 5, which we've read tonight. But other records show no king between Belshazzar and Cyrus. So most scholars believe that this particular Darius that we speak of, he was either appointed by Cyrus to rule over Babylon as a province of Persia, or which I thought was interesting, another name for Cyrus himself. So this Darius could have actually been Cyrus, or it could have been Cyrus's son. And then the third thing that was mentioned says that Darius could have actually been Xerxes the first. Now, you know, later on, there's an Anaxerxes 1 and 2 and 3, if I'm not mistaken. But this is Xerxes the first. So those are the three individuals that Darius could have been. So they're not to be confused with the King Darius that you study in the other books that I've mentioned tonight, Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah. But to sum up tonight's chapter, it's simple to see, once again, how pride and humility go hand in hand. And that God loves a humble heart. And he will chastise those prideful hearts to get them to realize they need to recognize that God is the King of Kings. You know, it's amazing to me how this great empire was feared by all, but came to its knees as a whole simply because that leader wouldn't recognize God for who he truly was. And who knows how great the empire itself could have been if these men of pagan gods would have turned their lives over to the one true God. There's no telling how great this Babylonian empire could have been, but we know that this was God's story, this was God's plan, the way he needed it to be. We know that. But I want to put it in context for you and for myself tonight. Just think how great things could be for you and for me if we fully let God use us to our potential, our God-given potential. There's no telling what we could do. And so when we don't submit like we should, we miss out tremendously on blessing after blessing, personal blessings and the blessings that we can bestow upon others. And so don't let an opportunity pass you by where you can do something to serve God. And that when you do serve God, that you serve him wholeheartedly and you serve him with a humble spirit. God gave the warnings. God used Daniel to explain them. But the fear of God only lasted for a season. That was something else that I thought was important. We saw how these men of power recognized this God. And they acknowledged it. But only for a season. And sometimes I think we get caught up in that same type of situation. We recognize this great and awesome God, and we are on fire for this great and awesome God, but sometimes it only lasts for a season. God has given us four beautiful seasons that we can be a part of every year. And so with every passing season that we have, we need to make sure that we're renewing our hearts and our minds for Him, so that we can continue to serve Him and to be faithful to Him and to do things that will be pleasing in His sight, so that we can win this lost and dying world. We shouldn't need God to constantly give us great examples of how awesome He is. We shouldn't need God to perform miracle after miracle in our lives so that we can have a constant reminder of how great He is. For He gave us the greatest reminder there is. He gave us the greatest example there is of what true love is, and that's His Son, Jesus. Dig a little deeper in His Word and you'll see example after example of how great our God is. And you can take these examples in this Bible and you can apply them to your life every single day, and you can rekindle that burning desire for God. If you feel as though you've lost that fervor, get on your knees and pray for God to give it back. Say, God, I want it back. We know that He hasn't taken it from you. It's a matter of us taking ourselves away from God. So as always, be like Daniel. Be courageous. Be bold. Be respectful. But always be humble and willing to serve and love all people. Let us pray. Father, we come to you tonight thankful, grateful for another opportunity to come into your house of worship. God, I truly am thankful for every individual here. I know I may not get to tell them that every single time that I see them here in your house of worship, God, but I'm thankful for every single person who comes to Sandhill Baptist Church to worship. God, not to worship a particular individual here, not to see a friend, They come here, God, because they want to hear your word. And Father, I pray every opportunity that you give me, God, that I will proclaim your word. For God, we know how great your love is and how unworthy we are of your love. But we're so thankful that you see fit to love us unconditionally. And God, I pray now that you'll continue to love every individual that's in this room, love their families, and continue to keep your arms wrapped around them. And God, not a day go by that they don't look up to you and tell you thank you for how great and awesome you are. For every breath you allow us to take, God, may it be a breath to bring honor and glory to your name. Father, may we be like Daniel. Give us the ability to be bold and courageous and to keep our hearts humble so we can be faithful servants for you. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.